pulpit, and you may be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Dell, and thank you, Tracy, for welcoming me to Troy, Ohio, for showing me this beautiful city. Shalom. Now I feel right at home. Thank you. You know, I wanted to share with you a little bit. Yesterday, we went out for dinner with Pastor Dell and Tracy. And, I'm married for 10 years, and I was able to see really the secret of a long marriage. While we were having dinner, I noticed that Tracy was eating from Pastor Dell's plate. And I said, this looks familiar. My wife and I, every time we go out, I will order a Coke. And my wife will order water to show me, you know, she's healthy. But all the time, she drinks my Coke and the water will stay full. So, and it was nice to see that we have that in common. I know that you will be celebrating 40 years of anniversary this summer. That is... Wow. Congratulations. I mean, yes. And I was able to share the Bible study this morning with Pastor Dell, and I was so glad that I came and so encouraged. I'm from Toronto, Canada, and unfortunately right now people are apologetic about the gospel. There are certain things they're afraid of touching, but I was so encouraged by what we were learning this morning by Pastor Dell, that there is nothing that he will not discuss as long as it's in the Word of God. And that is so encouraging. I'll tell you quickly, so my wife is Jewish, I'm not. I am Ethiopian Gentile. And as we were preparing for a Passover to do a presentation in Canada, the whole time I was relaxed knowing that she's Jewish. She grew up doing all this. So when we do our presentation in Toronto, if I did make a little mistake, she will be there to guide me. But God has other plans. So last minute, the person that was supposed to be here before you to speak of a Passover couldn't make it. He had to go to the border of Ukraine and Poland to help people cross over. And so they called me and said, Teddy, you're going to Ohio. And I said, are you sure it's me? Because I was getting my confidence on my wife. I was relying on my wife. But I quickly learned that I should be relying on God, and God will use me with what I know to let you know of his presence in the Christ of the Passover. So right now, my wife is actually in Toronto at the same time doing Christ in the Passover. So I pray that she's also doing well. So my name is Teddy. I'm a full-time missionary with Jews for Jesus, and it's an honor to be able to share with you about Christ and the Passover. Now, the story of Passover is a central narrative of the Jewish people, a story of redemption. It's my story, but it's also your story. But it also points us to the story of the gospel itself. Now, when we say that, some people wonder, gospel, Passover? What does the gospel have to do with Passover? Passover is Jewish. Well, Jesus was Jewish. And today, as we explore the Passover story together, I believe you experience the story of his death, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16, starting in verse 1 we read. Observe the month of Aviv and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Aviv he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or a herd at a place the Lord will choose as his dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days, eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in a haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. So God commanded Israel to eat bread, unleavened bread, called matzah, for 7 days. Passover marks the beginning of a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During this time, Jewish people eat unleavened bread called matzah. I really hope you'll come up to the table, take a look at this element, and maybe even try a little bit of matzah. I'm sure you'll say it's pretty good, but trust me, after a week of eating nothing but matzah, you will do anything to get your hand on a bagel. I tell my wife sometimes I'm tempted to break the commandments, to steal bread or something, because it's just matzah only. So why no leaven? Well, our ancestors, in the haste of leaving Egypt, they had to take the bread with them while it's still flat, an ancient baking. Today we will call that artisanal baking. Small piece of fermented dough would be added to a fresh batch, causing it to rise and puff up. And this is what causes the holes in the loaves of bread, as well as that flavor known as sourdough. Some biblical authors use leaven as a symbol of sin. And it's easy to see why. Because just like leaven, a little bit of sin in our life will cause us to puff up with pride and leave our soul sour and full of holes. So at Passover, we remove all leaven from our home as a sign of removing sins from our life. Apostle Paul applies this very ceremony in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, when he charged us to get rid of old yeast so that we may be a new unleavened batch as we really are. For Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Once cleansed of leaven, the home is ready for a Passover Seder. Seder means order, because Passover celebration follows a specific order of service, which is recorded in this book called the Haggadah. Haggadah means the telling. And today we will engage in the Passover story through reading excerpts from the Haggadah, which you'll find in your brochure. Passover begins with the women in the house lighting the candle. So I'll say the prayer in Hebrew. Please, women, read the prayer with me for the candles. Baruch atah Adonai, Elohim mi'ha'olam, asher lek mir metzov. Over the candle of the blessing, please. Blessed art thou. Can we read it together, please? You find it right in here for the blessing of the candle. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandment and command us to kindle the festival light. Amen. I love the honoring of kindling the light belonging to a woman, because the Messiah, the light of the world, would be brought to the world through the seed of a woman. The prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. A light to light the Gentiles, and glory to the people of Israel. Amen? So there are four acts in the drama of the Passover Seder. So we'll fill our cup four times. First, for the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then comes the cup of plague. The third cup, the cup of redemption, is the focal point of the entire ceremony. Then finally, we come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. With the first cup, the men at the house recites a blessing for the evening to come. Now will be your turn, men, for the blessing of the cup. I'll say the prayer in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai, Elohim mi'ha'olam, borei piri ha'gefen. Amen. Let's pray for the cup, please. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruits from the vine. Amen. In a Jewish home, we always follow the blessing of the fruits of the vine with another for the blessing of the bread from the earth. But remember, tonight there is no leavened bread, only matzah. One of the items found on the Passover table is a matzah tush, which contains 3 layers of matzah. So matzah tush is like this, and it has 3 layers. Unfortunately, UPS didn't ship it to my first church in Ohio. So the man at the house removes the middle layer and recites a blessing for the evening to come. Baruch atah Adonai, Elohim mihaolam, amatzah min aretz. Amen. Let's pray for the bread, please. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. So the matzah is broken in two. One half is covered in a white cloth, and it's hidden, buried. Nobody's supposed to see this, so pretend like you're not seeing. The Seder has begun. So the youngest child comes forward and asks the meaning of Passover. He chants the traditional 4 question. Manishtanu halayle kol halaylot. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leaven and unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. So we say, this is because of what the Lord did for me. When he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, when he provided the Passover lamb for my family. Our ancestors were instructed to take spotless lamb and to apply its blood to the doorpost of their home. Those who obeyed God's command were spared the ravage of the 10th plague, the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. When God saw the blood on our doorpost, death was forced to pass over. And this is where we get the name Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach. In the same way our ancestors had to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of their home, each one of us must also apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorpost of our heart and faith. Amen? The child then comes forward and asks the following 3 more questions. You will have it on this page. We can read together. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat unleavened or leavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? On all other nights, we eat vegetable and herbs of all kind. Why on this night do we eat only the bitter herbs? On all other nights, we are not required to dip it once. Why on this night do we dip it twice? On all other nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? So Passover is more than a story. It's a reenactment. On the first Passover, our ancestors ate their meal with the sandals on their feet and staffs in their hand, ready to leave Egypt at a moment's notice. But today, we relax and recline on pillow at dinner. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern society, only the free could recline at dinner, only the redeemed. Each Jewish family recreates the Exodus experience. Every generation must taste for themselves the bitterness of slavery and must long to savor the sweetness of freedom. This is a Seder plate, and a piece of food symbolic of the Passover experience is placed in each of its compartments. First item, we have karpas, which is greens. These greens represent life, but before we eat them, we dip them in salt water, which represents tears of life. By dipping, we're reminded that life without redemption is a life drowned in tears. Next item, we have hoseret, which is the root of onion, or horseradish or onion roots is used. These roots remind us that the root of life is bitter, and it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. Next item, we have the morar, which is the bitter herb itself, freshly ground horseradish. Any volunteers who wants to try the horseradish? So this reminds us, just like the Hosearites, that life without redemption is sad. The last item is hasered, which is onion, raisin, cinnamon, mixture of sweet. And this represents the mortar our ancestors used to make bricks for Pharaoh. Now, you're probably wondering why use such a sweet mixture to symbolize life of slavery. Well, the rabbi tells us, even in the most difficult circumstances of our life are sweetened by the future redemption. The last two items on the Seder plate were added in 70 AD. This is a Hagigah, a roasted egg representing a temple sacrifice. The Hagigah is a symbol of our sorrow over the destruction of the temple. During the Seder, it's sliced, given out, but before we eat it, we dip it in salt water, which represents tears. There you go. The last item on the Seder plate is a zorak, which is a shank bone of a lamb. Passover is sometimes known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb. The lambs that were eaten were a temple sacrifice. But in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So lamb is usually not served at Passover. So the presence of the egg and the shank bone bring an interesting question. They're a symbol of a temple sacrifice. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. So without altar, no temple, no sacrifice, how is it possible for us to atone for our sins? The rabbi now tells us atonement is made through prayer, repentance, and good deed. But the law of Moses clearly states repentance must be made through blood, and our good deeds can never save us. And today's Seder, this question is left unanswered and unresolved. We now come to the second cup, the cup of... Can you hear me? Okay. The cup of plague. In a Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. So we dip into our cup and let 10 drops onto our plate as we recite the 10 plagues that were poured down upon the Egyptians. We express sorrow for their loss and mourn for their destructions. But there's an important application in this cup. Pharaoh hardened his heart, refusing to listen to God's will, causing death and destruction for those he loves. Living in postmodern society, we also believe the lie that we can define our own truth and that our personal truth and our personal belief is exactly that, personal. But when we don't let God's leading in our life, the result can be devastating for everyone around us. After the second cup, we come to the Passover meal. What the delicacies served around the world will vary, there's always an important place at our table for the prophet Elijah. Nobody sits at this table, it would be a chair, it's left untouched. Why? Because it's recorded by the prophet Malachi. Before the coming of the Messiah, he will be preceded by the prophet Elijah. So a child usually goes to the door, opens it wide, hoping the prophet will accept our invitation, sit at our table, and announce the coming of the Messiah. But when Jesus spoke of his cousin Yohanan, or John the Baptist, he said, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah, who was to come. The forerunner has come." And upon seeing Jesus, John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the question of atonement has been answered. Redemption from slavery and death and sin is possible, not through the blood of the Passover lambs, but through the blood of the Passover, our Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this story, and believers as the Messiah, becomes our story. Because of the Lamb of God, we also pass over from death to life, from mourning to feasting. Now come to the third cup, the cup of redemption. But we can't proceed just yet. Because earlier, something was broken, buried, and now needs to be brought back. The youngest child will search for it. Once it's found, it's returned to the head of the house, who must redeem it or buy it back for a small price. He takes it, breaks it. Each person receives a piece, which is then taken along the third cup, the cup of redemption. This looks familiar, right? This is our origin of our communion service. The rabbis believe the matzah, the afikomen, represents the last thing that's eaten during Passover. The lamb is usually the last thing that's eaten. But in the most famous Passover meal of all time, Jesus took the matzah and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the matzah, being unleavened and having sinless nature, can certainly remind us of his body. There are specific regulations set down by the rabbis and the preparation of the matzah. If you see the matzah is striped. Jesus was striped. The prophet Isaiah foretold, "With his stripes we're healed." And if you see the matzah is also pierced. God, speaking to Zechariah, declared, "They should look upon me, whom they have pierced." I can see the gospel story suggested not only in the matzah, but in the matzah tosh, which contains the three-layer matzah, where the afikomen is drawn out of. Now, there are quite a bit of disagreement in the Jewish community about the meaning of the matzah tosh. Some believe the matzah tosh point us to the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, then brought back? Others believe it points to the three divisions of worship in ancient kingdom, the Levites, the priests, and the people of Israel. But again, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, then brought back? The origin of this tradition has been lost in the Jewish community. But there's another little-known explanation, which has first-century root. There are three layers in the matzah tosh. Jewish believers in Jesus believe the unity of the matzah tosh can point us to the unity of one God revealed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. After the cup of redemption, we come to, and it was this cup, the cup of redemption, that Jesus said, "With this cup, I make a new covenant in my blood." And it was this covenant that was promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, "I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers. I will put my laws within them. On their heart I will write it. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." The broken afikomen and the cup of redemption are taken together in remembrance of the body and blood of the Passover lamb. Now we come to the fourth cup, the cup of halal. As we drink from this cup, we sing from what's known as Psalms 113, 118. And it might have been the Psalms when we read in the gospel, after dinner, the disciples sang hymns and went out into the garden. Passover is a time of rejoicing, a time of thanksgiving, a time to praise God. Tonight, We praise God not only because our ancestors were redeemed from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh, but because we also have been redeemed from a greater bondage of sin and death through the Messiah. Right now, Jewish people are gathered together to celebrate Passover and praying for the coming of the Messiah, not knowing he has come. So during the Seder, it's customary to say, next year in Jerusalem, hoping that the Messiah will come, gather his people, and they will celebrate Passover together in Jerusalem. And believers of Messiah, we also wait for the return of our Jesus Christ. So join with me in saying, next year in the New Jerusalem, I'm going to count to three in Hebrew. I'm sure you'll get it when it's three. Ahad, Shtaim, Shalosh. Next year in the New Jerusalem. There's a video I'd like to play for you.
Jesus seemed like he could be the Messiah, but I'm Jewish. The person said to me, have you ever heard of Jews for Jesus?
Well, as a Jewish person, when I started to follow Jesus, people would question if you're still Jewish, if you believe in Jesus.
What I wish someone had told me when I first came to faith in Jesus is that I could have a thriving Jewish identity and a thriving faith in Jesus together and not have to choose between the two.
The reality is, all of the first believers in Jesus were Jewish. They saw him as the promise of the Messiah.
I want to invite you to join Jews for Jesus as we relentlessly pursue God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people.
Most Jewish people in the world have never heard the gospel, and together we get to change that.
You make it possible for me as a missionary to engage with not yet believing Jewish people and to tell them that God loves them.
And in a sense, it's not really us doing it, it's him doing it. We're just the ones who are carrying the message.
Go and tell. That's what Jews for Jesus is best known for. It's that proclamation of the gospel out on the streets, meeting one-to-one. Come and see. And that is where we invite Jewish people to come into an environment, a community, a small group, a Bible study. And they can see the dynamic of a vibrant community of Jewish believers in Jesus. Love and serve. There's so many needs. And so we go out there lovingly feeding people, even as Jesus fed and met needs. And it opens people up to the gospel.
Through your support, we can show Jewish people how beautiful God is, how beautiful Jesus is, and how beautiful the gospel is.
Every week around the world, Jews for Jesus welcomes new Jewish brothers and sisters into the family of Messiah.
I'm so thankful for people like you who love the Jewish people and want them to see who Jesus is.
If your heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, you're going to find yourself loving the same things that God loves. You're going to enter into his passion for his people.
Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that we've been waiting for. All that the Jewish prophets have talked about, all that God has spoken to us, every Jewish person deserves to hear the truth about Jesus. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Come and see.
I wanted to share with you a little bit of testimony of how God's working with Jews for Jesus. With Alex that I told you earlier, he was on the border of Ukraine and Poland. And as they were taking some people across to Poland and Germany, there was a woman who was a survivor of the Holocaust. And on a 4-hour trip, they proclaimed the gospel to her. And on that trip, that woman believed the Messiah. And these are the way that you are making it possible. I was reading up on First Baptist Church history with Jews for Jesus. I was so encouraged to see that you guys have been a partner with us since I believe it was 97 that I saw. So it's because of you that we are able to reach unreached Jewish people. The Jewish people are less than 1% of them have heard of the gospel. So that tells you how much work there is to do, whether it's in Jerusalem, in New York, or in Toronto. And so we're encouraged by your partnership. I'll share one more testimony with you. About 8 months ago, when I was joining the ministry, we have three pillars: go and tell, come and see, and love and serve. And one of the way we make that possible is by creating a chat where Jewish people can reach out to Jews for Jesus from the comfort of their home and not fear that they will be noticed. So a woman reached out to me through chat, and she said she heard of the gospel, and someone gave her the Bible about 40 years back. But she was newly married and with kids, and she knew pursuing that means losing her family. She said she couldn't look into it farther, and she let it go. But it was in her heart. So 40 years after, she reached out to Jews for Jesus and said, I believe Jesus was the Messiah, and I've known this for 40 years, but I was afraid of the consequences of it, and so I could not pursue it. And even now, I know that the challenge I have when I proclaim the gospel to my family. So I need Jews for Jesus to help me get knowledge so that I would know how to fight back using the scripture when I'm challenged by my family. And we were able to find a missionary for her close to her city. And she's also a believer, and now her husband is also open to the gospel. So this is the way of God is working through Jews for Jesus and through you all. I thank you for your time. Let's pray, please. Thank you, God, for your story of redemption. Thank you for giving me the time to share, Lord, how you have redeemed us from our sins and from death, Lord, by your blood. I pray that each one of us will share our story of redemption and share the gospel, Lord, without apology, Lord, knowing that it's 100% your word, and we shall not feel no shame sharing the gospel, and we will not think twice, because we will go where you send us, and we will proclaim your word. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.